That's on. Here we go. I better put the mic up here, so we'll put the mic up there, and we'll put the other one up here. Well, you're ready for this, but I'm never ready for it, so get used to it, I guess. You probably already are. Put that there. Put that right there. Okay, here we go. We are going through the, it's almost funny. This is by David Cloud. Again, I'm not after David Cloud because everybody's got their gurus and their heroes out there. As we'll see that we talk tonight, that everybody thinks they follow the person they're going to follow, which is wrong. You're supposed to follow Paul. But here, I just got tangled on these cords and everything. It's just ridiculous. Here we go. And we're in part three. The notes are available. The notes are online, and they're fairly up to date now. And we're just going to go through it one more night. I have something I really want to talk about. Bob told me something back in from back in Tusha that I think is becoming very, very common. And I'll deal with it on Sermon Sunday morning because it's something I'm not sure people even realize anymore. Basically, bottom line is just how important is the Bible, the Word of God, the King James Bible. How important is it in our witness, in our testimony, in our lives? And something was said, which is just a serious thing to have said, and I'm just going to do a sermon about it and show folks how important that Bible really is. So let's go. Let's go into part three. And part three is the fifth characteristic of the hypers. You know what? Maybe I'll just run through the first five or the first things here just because they are so silly, because he's right. I mean, I'm not a hyper. I don't claim to be a hyper at all. I'm not overdoing this thing at all. And yes, there is a sharp division. I mean, divide is divide. You don't mush a division. So there has to be a change. Otherwise, if you're going to mush it, you're going to have to go to, it depends on what college you go to, what institute you go to. You follow Ruckman, you follow Hiles, who do you follow? And they merge them all in, and they all pick and choose how they rightly divide miscellaneous verses. But going to Paul and Paul only kind of kills all the confusion, kind of kills all the mush. So we started this whole thing out here with where are the Christians making a stand instead of they're sitting around? Where are the Christians willing to turn towards the living God instead of turning back? Where are the Christians willing to change tighter instead of looser? Are women doing their modest thing because they're hiding their fat, or do they truly want to cover themselves up to please God? Are women more ashamed of their fat instead of their skin, you know, and testimony? So that's how we got this whole thing started here. And point number one, the four Gospels are entirely Jewish and contain no direct teaching for the churches. That was his first point. And we obviously know the difference. That, of course, it's all there for the churches, but it's just not to the church. And we go through that thing a little bit, how crazy their thinking is. Their second characteristic, he says, the book of Acts is also largely Jewish. Well, except in the middle towards the back, it's headed towards the Gentiles. All of Paul's books were written during the middle and the end of Acts, except his prison epistles, Romans and everything. So the first part of Acts is written to the Jews, and the second part of Acts is for the Gentiles. Anyway, so he talks about a different church and a different body, and we're not saying that at all. It's the same body of Christ all the way through, just different tickets, I suppose, to be part of it or whatever. He talks about Paul's preaching the kingdom. Yeah, Paul's preaching the kingdom of God. Not just the kingdom of God. Early part of Acts is about the kingdom. The Gospels are about the kingdom, earthly kingdom. And it's amazing. It's hard for me to critique this thing because it's so obviously wrong and yet so obviously so close. You know, so whatever. Then we go to, he talks about the pattern of the church should be Acts chapter 2. We know that it shouldn't be. It's more and more obvious that it shouldn't be Acts chapter 2. It's Ephesians chapter 4. You know, if they're not going to rightly divide, I'm just thinking this, if they're not going to rightly divide, they basically should just throw out Paul. Because they're getting all their stuff from Acts, they're getting all their stuff from the Gospels, and they're getting all their stuff from Hebrews to Jude. That's where they're getting their stuff. They might as well really just be honest about the whole thing and just stay away from Paul. Then he talks the third characteristic here is the mysteries given to Paul are a different revelation from that given to Peter and the other apostles. And only Paul's writings are directly for the church. No, all the writings are for the church. Only Paul's are to the church. This is elementary. And then the fourth one he says here, the gospel preached by Peter in the early part of the book of Acts is different from the gospel preached by Paul. Well, yes, it is. There's verses, you know. He talks about the blood of Christ. Yeah, I noticed this today as I'm looking this thing up. Anytime they see the word blood of Christ, they're in, just like that. Well, it's a different concept. We'll see you in a couple of minutes. He talks about the blood of Christ in Peter. He talks about God's mercy in Peter. He talks about the new birth in Peter. Well, the new birth is Jewish. And you go through the book of Peter, books of 1st and 2nd Peter, and you've got Jewish flavor doctrine and teachings all through the thing. So any of the blood that's being talked about is still available for the Jews, but then they can still lose all that when they mess up. It talks about here. So there's some comments in there up to the fourth characteristic, and let's get into the fifth characteristic. I know one of the things I like to tell people about Peter is, the grace that they get in the tribulation. They don't receive that grace until the end when Christ comes with his grace. So I don't know how many people recognize that thing, but here we go. Fifth characteristic of the hypers, and I will not spend much time. I gotta fix this thing around here. I will not spend much time on this one because it deserves a sermon on its own, which I've got sermons for it. And the fifth characteristic of the hypers, according to Cloudy Dave, is baptism and the Lord's Supper were given to Paul before he received the church age mysteries. Thus, they are not for the churches today. He says, hyper-dispensationalists differ on this point. Some accept both baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some reject water baptism and the Lord's Supper altogether, while others reject only baptism and keep the Lord's Supper. Well, the Baptists differ on this thing. The Congregationalists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, everybody differs on baptism, the purpose, and how to do it. Everybody differs on the Lord's Supper. How should they do it? Wine glasses, wine, grape juice. It's just a bunch of confusion. That is not the way God operates. But if you pin this thing down to Paul, then Paul was told not even to baptize. He did in the first part of his ministry, but he was also healing people. What's the Lord's Supper? They had to partake of the Lord's Supper so they would remember Christ, what he did on the cross, etc., etc. Yeah. Matter of fact, Paul even baptized somebody. He talks about it. So, but if we're not rightly dividing, we would realize, I mean, if we want to rightly divide, we realize that after Paul baptized those people, he still had to lay his hands on them for him to get the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's Supper, that if you don't partake of the Lord's Supper properly, you can get sick. God can either make you sick, he can kill you. Well, that conflicts with all of Paul's doctrine. So there has to be a simple explanation for why the Lord's Supper and the baptism no longer exist. Because I believe they did. Well, of course they did. The baptism is John's. John's baptism, the water baptism. And the Lord's Supper, they didn't have something then. How would they remember these things? They didn't have a Bible. 1 Corinthians 13:10 to me is the dividing line between God speaking to those people like he did through Paul and the prophets just to themselves personally, speaking in tongues and the need for these things. And when the Bible came along, all that stuff was in part was done away with, and now we got this book. How do you remember the Lord's How do you remember the Lord's death? Read your Bible. How do you need to get baptized? This is spiritual baptism. We know that Paul talks about that. So it's just confusion. And I've got stuff on the website on the baptism and on the Lord's Supper, if you can't find it, which doesn't surprise me because I got everything so hard to find in there anymore. Just let me know and I'll send you some stuff on the Lord's Supper and you can take your pick. My simplest question is, where do we get the shot glass concept? Why don't we all eat the same loaf of bread like they used to? Why do we go down to the river for baptism? What kind of a public profession is in your church? It's not a public profession. So anyway, we won't stay on that thing tonight. I know of a pastor who says he doesn't believe in baptism for you as a Christian, but if you want to be baptized, he'd baptize them. What kind of a worthless stand is that? That's just a wishy-washy stand. You know, I don't understand why we don't take those stands like we should. But, Let's go to the sixth point, the sixth characteristic of the hypers tonight. And I'm going to try to make this as unboring as possible. There's a lot of stuff to go through, but I think we can do it quickly. And sixth characteristic of the hypers. According to hyper-dispensationalism, there are different ways of salvation in the Old Testament and during the tribulation. Well, when I read something like that, And I'm not a Bible scholar, okay? I just know that. But you rightly divide. I see losing your salvation. If you turn away from God, they walk away from Him. They were done. I see in the book of Acts that if you don't repent and be baptized, you're done. I see in Hebrews chapter 6 that if you were once enlightened and then you fall away, you're done. I see again in Hebrews that somebody who had it ends up choosing to go back into perdition. I see in 1 John chapter 3 that if you sin, you're no longer born of God. If you hate your brother, you're living in darkness. You're not born of God. I go to Revelation chapter 7, I go to Revelation chapter 14, I go to Revelation chapter 16, and here's what they have to do to be saved. That's works. I mean, works and grace. You know, grace has been everywhere. In all the dispensations, there's God's grace, but what does it take to receive God's grace? That's why using the blood as the final say doesn't work. Because what did you have to do to receive the blood of Christ? Have faith, your faith, His faith, believe, trust, believe that He was the Messiah, walk the law, not take the mark. You've got to rightly divide your Bible to understand all those different things that are in there. Again, we see the biggest problem here is these people just don't read their Bible anymore. They're not told about their Bible. They're not using their Bible in church. Some people don't even bring them to church anymore. And I'm talking about the Baptist guys. We as a Lutheran always brought our hymn book, never brought our Bibles. I don't know. They just don't read their Bible anymore. And we'll see why. His next point is this. Peter Ruckman, for example, he hates Dr. Ruckman, and rightly so in so many ways. Peter Ruckman, for example, teaches that men were saved by faith plus works in the Old Testament, and that they will be saved by faith plus works in the tribulation, and by works alone in the millennium. Well, I can't have faith in the millennium because Christ is there. And millions disappear. That's that track some of you probably recognize. Ruckman says, if the Lord comes and you remain behind, then start working like a madman to get to heaven. Because you're going to have to. You must keep the Ten Commandments, all of the commandments. You must keep the Golden Rule, give your money to the poor, get baptized, take up your cross, hold out to the end of the tribulation, wait for Jesus Christ to show up at the Battle of Armageddon, and be prepared to die for what you believe. He's right. I mean, how do you discount that? But when you go to the Scriptures, every one of those statements you can show. Because see, if you've got to go to all those other books to show that. So when the Lord comes and takes us out of here, the only books that will be left for doctrine will be the early with the Gospels and early part of Acts and Hebrews to Jude. Because the Gentiles are done. He's cut them off as a nation. Everything goes back to Jewish teaching. So, yeah, he's right. But there are works involved. And it's funny because these guys that preach that works and salvation don't go hand in hand, they sure are big on works because they think they're walking properly to receive God's blessings. They don't say, I just saw it on Facebook tonight. I do my little snooping around. And I finally got involved, and I finally said something to somebody. Somebody wrote and said, if you do His will or something like that, then God's with you and all this kind of stuff. I wrote back finally and said, does that mean if you're not doing God's will, He's no longer with you? Now I'm anxious to see that response, to see how that goes. So, I still like to stir a little mud. Why not? Anyway, and I hope somebody else jumps in and kind of finishes out that conversation as I think about it. I just remembered something. Here we go. So now he says, in fact, Romans chapter 4, 1-8, plainly states that Abraham, now listen to this, before the law and David under the law were saved by faith without works. This is the only plan of salvation God has ever had and ever will have. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Three times they use the word alone there. The Old Testament saints did not know what the New Testament saint knows, but Romans 4 makes it plain that they were saved by faith without works. Like Abraham, they believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. Now, do you pick up anything there, you Bible readers and studiers and awareers? They? Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Hope the sound's going all right. Yep, seems like it. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 23. This is only about Abraham. Okay? So we see at verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. That's Abraham. Nowhere in that chapter does it say all of Abraham's people receive this imputed righteousness. Doesn't say that. But it does say in verse 24, but for us also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus the Lord from the dead. See? It doesn't say anything about all the other Jews, all the other people. They were not imputed with God's righteousness. Just Abraham was. And what Abraham have to do? The guy had to have a bunch of kids. And he believed that it was possible when he was way past the stage. It's not about the Jewish people at all in the Old Testament. And the key words, again, is him, his sake, him, and us. So, then he says, those who are saved in the tribulation will also be saved through faith in God's word and by the blood of Jesus Christ and through this alone. And he cites Revelation 7:14. Okay, let's go to Revelation 7:14. Let's look at what he does to these verses here. Remember, he doesn't turn to his Bible as the Word of God. He turns his Bible as his English from the Greek that he knows. But anyway, Revelation 7:14. He thinks that these people are saved by the Word of God, faith in God's Word, and by the blood of Christ, and through this alone, just like today. Well, first of all, where does he come up with this through this alone stuff? That's four times he used the word alone. Whatever. None of it says alone. But look at verse 14. Have you got it there? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's them doing it. In the tribulation, they have to wash their, they have to walk right. They have to do this stuff. They have to have them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, the blood of the Lamb is there for them to do it, but they have to be the ones to do it. And all you got to do is go to Revelation chapter 14. I don't know, maybe this isn't in all the King James Bibles. I don't know. Who knows? Revelation 14. Look at that. I mean, what do you want here? Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, this is tribulation. That's okay. And if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. There it is. Look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is all in their ballgame. This is their works. And you go through tribulation, you go through Thessalonians chapter 2, and you go through the Hebrews and Peter book, the details are fine. They have to do these things. So these guys who think that the blood of Christ has just always done this thing, the blood of Christ is there, but there's a different way to get it. How can they say that it's the same in the Gospels when Christ hadn't even shed his blood yet? And I forgot the verse, maybe John 15, my lousy memory here. I think it's John 15, where he talks about he has not yet made the Holy Spirit because he hasn't gone to be with his Father yet, you know, that kind of thing. So why did he get all this stuff out of the Gospels when those are teachings before Jesus even died and rose? It amazes me. Okay. Then he goes on, we're on page 8 if anybody's following along in the notes. Are y'all still there? Looks like we got, y'all still there, I think. Okay, that's good. Then he's going to talk about another guy. Let's go to Harry Ironside, another Iron Man of the Baptist Triathlon, I suppose. I don't know. Harry Ironside wrote a helpful little booklet about this problem called Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. Ultra-dispensationalism examined in the light of Holy Scripture. He deals largely with the error of Bullingerism, a guy named Bullinger. You know, you can take Paulsonism, you can take Ruckmanism, you can take Hilesism, you can take Cloudyism, you can take Bullingerism. You can always find something wrong with these people and their walk and stuff. So, here's a question with that in mind. Can we be 100% right with our doctrine? 100%. I believe we can, and I believe we should strive to be so, and I believe that we should be confident enough, based on rightly dividing, that we can say, I believe I'm 100% right on my doctrine. But can we be 100% right on our walk? No way. And these guys tend to think that they're 100% right on their walk, give or take a few percentages, so they receive God's blessings in their lives. At least Paul was honest enough to say, listen, my mind wanted to do what God wanted me to do, but my flesh didn't. And I chose sometimes to do the wrong thing. And that's these guys are so dishonest. They're so conceitedly dishonest with themselves. So I believe that we should be able to, we got a book. It's written down. It's there for us to study. We're too busy. We ought to be able to be 100% right with doctrine for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But what we do, we haven't got it together. Okay, so he picks on, he uses Ironside to go after something. Then he says here, he goes to a guy named Doug Stauffer. Got to go after Doug Stauffer now. He says here, a more recent form of hyperdispensationalism is presented in one book, Rightly Divided, by Doug Stauffer, edition da-da-da-da. And then he says, Stauffer's teaching is largely the same as that which has been promoted by Dr. Peter Ruckman. Boy, that is not true. I mean, folks, that is a lie to the max. When Doug put out the stuff, he got really hassled from the PBI bunch because they kept saying here's 50 reasons why Doug is a hyper-dispensationalist. So that's not a true statement at all. Matter of fact, Doug wrote a statement back to PBI and challenged him on all that sort of a thing. It got to pretty hot after a while. And besides, why do we have to follow a certain person? We follow a King James Bible. Doug has taught me a lot of things. David Cloud has taught me a lot of things. Like Holman used to say, either be a good example or a bad example, but at least, do something there. And David Cloud taught me a lot of things that showed me that that's the Baptist teaching, how wrong it is. Anyway. But it's just amazing how they try to associate you with somebody to destroy your testimony, your ministry. Well, see, you're listening to Paulson, see, and that's supposed to be a detriment to you. Well, it's not Paulson that you're listening to, it's the King James Bible, Rightly Divided, and I just happen to be the one showing it to you, but you could find it too. Not that big a deal. These aren't Paulson teachings. So he goes on and he says, he does mention that he received the principles of right division from Dave Reese, another name dropper. I said, which by the way, this does show me that nobody really comes up with their own thing. They get it from somebody some 10 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever. You know what I mean? It's like, remember the big hoof, is that what the word, kuflaw, whatever, about the copyright stuff from Dr. Ruckman? And it got shut down in a second when they found out that he copyrighted, plagiarized a book that a guy had written that Ruckman turned into a bunch of booklets that he got from somebody else. And he claimed them as his own. I don't claim my stuff as my own. I just show you in the Bible what it says. Try to. And because, I remember back in the days when I did teach what people taught me. When I first pastored, I taught these things. And I find out they were wrong because I learned them from all these different people. I never got them from my Bible. And the day that we went to St. Helens, here's my testimony, the day we went to St. Helens and I realized what it was like to try to camp with everybody else, it was ridiculous. We couldn't even have a fire when it was raining because we could, there's just all sorts of stuff. Anybody out there that remember that? Yeah, patience would. That'd be it. And I said, I'm done camping with the public. I'm the church. I'm done with all the Baptist camps, the Ruckman camps, and all this stuff. I got my Bible by myself, and I sat down with Scorby, who just read the book to me, and I just went through the whole Bible, and the divisions just popped right up. Didn't even know it was coming. So Doug Stauffer did come along to help after we were done, but we had already seen that stuff. And that's how that stuff goes. Okay, anyway. So here's what he says. I sat under Reese, this is David Cloud talking. I sat under Reese's hyper-dispensational teaching in a course on prophecy at Tennessee Temple Bible School. It was a blessing when Reese left, and we had the joy of finishing the rest of the course under the sound and profitable teaching of Dr. Bruce Lackey. Another name. He's a Baptist to the max. So, and you know what this is? Go to Timothy. You probably know where we're going here. We're going to go to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 4. And we're going to see here where it says, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The Baptist doctrine is fable. It's a bunch of fables. Sure, there's some true things in there. The devil's not that stupid. He's going to mix truth with error. But the Baptist teaching, these guys are itching to hear Baptist teaching. Oh, it was so good to get under the sound and profitable teaching of Dr. Bruce Baptist Lackey. That's what these guys are doing. And here's my disappointment. I have to be careful saying this thing because I don't really want to get anything started out there. But then he says here, Stauffer's book comes with the recommendations from some well-known independent Baptist preachers, including evangelist Dennis Coral, J. Wendell, it goes down some names here, in a glowing foreword to Stauffer's book, which he calls a spiritual masterpiece, William Grady says that this book will undoubtedly create shockwaves within certain camps of fundamentalism. And then Cloud says, I doubt that the book will create shockwaves within any camps, but it probably will create heretical shockwaves in some individual lives. Oh, yeah, it shook people up all over the place, except for some major problems here. The people that are getting into that stuff, they're still Baptists. Why would you say something like that? Well, here we go. I'm shuffling the mic. Got to be careful how I say this thing here. We know that who the people were that recommended his first book. I was always disappointed in that, but I was told that if I didn't have those names in there, I wouldn't sell the book to the people that need to hear it. Baptists. Okay, so fine, whatever. And then the book two and the book three subsequently come out, and it supports the baptism in the Lord's Supper. And I know that he doesn't believe that. At least he didn't at the time. So, yes, this is going to create shockwaves. But I noticed something. It's not creating shockwaves anymore. There's nothing happening anymore. I mean, they're still buying it and selling it. But because it doesn't take on the big baptism, the big Lord's Supper, and it shows a separation from the Baptist false doctrine, there's no division going on. It just fizzled, near as I could tell. What do I know? But I won't give the book out to anybody because of that chapter 15, I think it is, on Lord's Supper and baptism. I know. Somebody's going to get this thing. They're going to send it to Doug, and here we go. You know, you worthless little silly scared little person. Can't fight your own fights, but that's the truth. That's where it's at. Okay. Let's keep going here. Point being here that they're going after people with hyper stuff, and I'll show you what I mean here. While there are many good things in Stauffer's book, he had a very excellent section on repentance, he says, defining it properly as a change of mind and heart attitude, which leads to a change of actions. Then he says here, and warning that too many sinners bow their heads and say the sinner's prayer without any inward conviction or belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. What good would it do to have conviction and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and still just pray the sinner's prayer? The sinner's prayer is bogus. You can't say the sinner's prayer and mean it, because if you're under conviction, that isn't what you do. Anyway, that's the weird thing. And while he accepts both baptism and the Lord's Supper, see right there, his testimony goes kaflooey right there. Because he accepts the baptism and the Lord's Supper, he's not strong enough to trust. There can be no doubt that he's teaching a form of hyperdispensationalism. Oh yeah, like there's not a form of Baptists? Let's see, American Baptist, GARBC Baptist, Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, American Baptist. Come on, there's so many Baptists out there. And it's too bad. It shouldn't be that way. Dr. Stauffer's teaching will nonetheless produce confusion and division within churches. No, it doesn't. It just shows the differences in there, rightly dividing, and the two and four thing. Doug came up with the male. I think that's good. The two males to you, not is for you, not to you. Anyway, I think it's very good. But I'll show you what happens here. Then he says here, Cloudy Dave says, according to Stauffer, one, Paul is the spokesman for the church age. No, he was the spokesman to the church age. Take your pick. Paul's the one guy. That's what it says. Then he says, the general epistles of Hebrews to Revelation, while containing some church age applications, are actually written to Great Tribulation saints. Totally. He's right. That's true. Salvation is obtained by works during the tribulation. Revelation 14. Come on. How blind are you? Hebrews and James do not teach eternal security. They don't. Hebrews chapter 6, James, faith without works, that kind of stuff. Peter did not preach the gospel of the grace of God. No, he didn't. He was the apostle to the circumcision. Peter did not. So David Cloud is saying these are all things that are bad. And I'm sorry, but these are scriptural statements here. He doesn't even know what he's saying. I keep dropping stuff here. What am I dropping here? Microphone stuff. Cramped around my feet. He says, the seven churches of Revelation 1, 2, 3 are not the body of Christ. I believe they are. And it fits history and all this kind of stuff. So that's one place that Doug and I really do differ, along with baptism and Lord's Supper. But here's the problem. Are we in the Laodicean church age? Because everybody who believes that those churches are the body of Christ, they believe that we're in the Laodicean church age today. We can be. It's the hour of temptation that we're saved from the Philadelphian church. So we have to still be in the Philadelphian church age, maybe the last little hair and flea on the tail, but we have to still be in that Philadelphian church age, because in that Philadelphian church age goes, Christ is going to start chastising, going to be lukewarm, God's going to spew them out. He doesn't do that to us today. So we're still in the Philadelphian church age, if you want to go by church ages. We're not Laodicean. And these guys all, you know, whammel on their congregation for being lukewarm. Well, we're getting lukewarm because we're getting closer to the tribulation. I don't think we're lukewarm. I think we're as cold as an icicle in January or something, because nobody just cares anymore. They're ripping the clothes off. The stuff's going down. The men are beating nothing. They're not making any stands. The women that make a stand, as a woman, as a lady, get hassled by the father, by the husbands. No, we're not lukewarm. We're getting frozen here. But that'll be the Laodicean church age. Then he goes on and says that the epistle of 1 John teaches that salvation is through works. Well, just read chapter 3. Of course it is. The book of Acts was not given to show how to establish the church. It's not. Acts chapter 2 is for the early church. Ephesians chapter 4 is what we're supposed to be following. Back there in Tushy, down here in Kadoka, out there in Ohio, all these places. Our design for our church and our homes is Ephesians chapter 4, not Acts chapter 2. You don't want your kids to go out to be friends with everybody in the community so they can be happy with their friends, and that's what our families are doing. They get tired of being isolated. They get tired of homeschooling. My son, my daughter needs to know how to communicate with this world. Okay, so come on out to South Dakota sometime and go to Reptile Gardens. You want to learn how to handle a snake? Okay, we'll put you in a snake pit with 40 or 50 rattlesnakes, and you can learn how to handle it. That's what they're doing to their children. Here, go out into the community and make friends. Be the Christian and keep yourself covered. You're going to play ball. You're going to wear a skirt. You're going to look stupid out there. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. They eventually pop on the jeans. The coaches manipulate them into being aggressive women, and the testimony for you is shot down the drain because you're out there with it. It's a mess. But to make that stand, that's hot or cold. So if we're getting closer to that, anyway. Then it says here, the last thing here was Abraham had to keep his salvation through works. Yeah, he did. Of course he did. Anyway, now there's scriptures that show that whole sort of a thing. Whatever. Let's move along here with the Stauffer stuff. He talks about, Doug's got a good chapter on hyperdispensation. He even explains hyperdispensationalism, shows that he's not. Yeah, right. No, and we'll skip that paragraph here. My notes have the Romans chapter. Oh, no, here we go. He says here that a real hyperdispensationalist... This is what Doug says. It teaches that the law is inapplicable today. That's what it is, inapplicable. Am I right? Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Romans chapter 4, 15, where there is no law, where there's no transgression, no law, there's no transgression. Christ died. How does that go? Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 10, 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Yeah, in Romans chapter 5, 13. Yeah, it is not applicable to us. And these guys want the law put on them so they can feel like they're really walking good, conceited. Anyway, but they're wrong. Cloudy Dave says, hyperdispensationalists typically claim that all portions of the Bible have application for church-age saints. Well, yeah, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. There's where the word for is properly used. Then he knocks Stauffer's definition of hyperdispensationalism, any intentional false division of the Bible. That's what it is. That's vain, profane and vain babblings. Oh, let's see, how are we doing here? We can, a couple more things there. Then he says here, Stauffer's expanded third edition slightly modifies a few of these things. See, we're making some changes, that kind of thing, I'll be careful. But it presents the same type of hyper-dispensationalism. He does not renounce anything he taught in previous editions. He doesn't make the change. See, he doesn't say that. To me, his chief error is threefold. Here he says, Cloudy Dave says this. His error is allotting the book of Acts and general epistles to a dispensation different from the church age. General epistles are Hebrews to Jude. Well, I agree. Those are different than the church age that Paul teaches. They just are. And here's the problem. In chapter 16, he divides the New Testament into four dispensations. The age of readiness, the age of church, the age of kingdom, and the age of eternity future. Now, you know, he's probably right with the divisions, but to give him a title takes people out of their Bible, into his books, anybody's books, and it starts becoming a teaching concept that really doesn't exist. It's never called the age of readiness. It's never called the age of eternity future. It's never called the age of kingdom. So why do we need to do that? To help people get it? Obviously, it doesn't help people get it. So we're just putting some man's titles to an outline that we tried to. Maybe it's just a way of doing a sermon. That's fine, that kind of a thing. But the people are using that against him, which is too bad. The divisions are Matthew through John, Matthew through Acts chapter 8, chapter 1 through 8, yeah, Acts chapter 8. Does Hebrews to Jude. There is a division in there. It's called the dispensation of grace. Romans to Philemon. Instead of calling it the age of church, call it the dispensation of grace. Why? Because that's what God calls it. Ephesians chapter 3. That's all we have to do. Oh, let's see here. How are we doing? We're almost done here. Stauffer claims that these books, Hebrews to Jude, are not addressed directly to the church age, and reading them is like reading mail for somebody else. That's true. And they're primarily written for the tribulation time. Here, now listen to this. To the contrary, the general epistles, really, are the general epistles are fully church age revelations. I'm sorry, Mr. Cloud, but that is 100% wrong. The epistle of James was written for the churches in this present age. What, do you don't have verse 1 in your Bible? Anyway. And he says there are no doctrinal contradictions between Paul's epistles and the general epistles. This is why I still think, rightly dividing through Paul, if you don't get it, I think it's very possible that has something to do with your salvation. I really do. Is that Bible the word of truth? If it is, it's the gospel of your salvation. Paul's worrying about another Jesus. How do you get another Jesus? By following Jesus' teachings written to the wrong people. I still think that, how can you be so blind for these guys to say what they say, and actually say what is true, and then go about trying to disprove it, and they can't disprove it? This was opinion, and totally wrong division, profane and vain babblings. Why would somebody who can understand the Greek language, doesn't believe the King James, why would he be right? We know that Paul tells us if a guy is a corrector in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if he's one of those kind of guys, they're destitute of the truth. What are we doing reading his stuff? What are we doing giving him the time of day? I'm giving him the time of day because he's attacking the hyper crowd, and the hyper crowd should be attacked. The hyper crowd is all grace. Very simply, they're all grace. They try to follow Paul, but they could care less about their music. They could care less about their worldly standards. They could care less about what they do in church. They could care less about the place of the woman and the place of the man. They could care less what they teach the children. I know so many grace-oriented churches that are wrong doctrinally, and not only wrong doctrinally, they spend all their time, and when the church began, and they live a life like as much as worldly as anybody else. So I still think there's a salvation issue here, which we'll deal with at another time. What does Paul say? You know, do what I learn from the things that I do and see and all that kind of stuff, and you'll have the God of mercy, God of grace. Now, what is it? The God of peace. And the God of peace shall be with you. That means if you follow Paul's right way, not just the walk but the doctrine, you'll have the real God. And if you don't, you'll have another God, another Jesus. Another spirit, another gospel. I really think this is a salvation issue. And if you tell that to somebody, they get angry. And I always say, see, that proves it right there. Why would you get angry? You know, but anyway, that just makes them angrier. That doesn't help any, I guess. Okay, finish this up. He says, in the book of Acts, though we recognize his transition of character and the fact that there are things in it of a temporary nature, see, there he goes. He just said, well, yes, there are some differences in there. Oh, yes, there are some, you know, well, okay. Do you not see that then? Oh, that's right. You're a verse-by-verse divider. Because there are things in the book of Acts that Paul teaches, and there's things that aren't. And there are some things, it's just, anyway. Then he says here, Sopher's other error is setting up Paul as the spokesman for the church. Well, it's more likely that it is. He says, Paul did not preach a different gospel than the other people did. He sure did. Romans chapter 2:16. Our walk is going to be judged by Paul's gospel. Not Peter's. Not James's. Excuse me. Not Mark or Matthew's. Jesus is the judge using Paul's gospel. Why, if it wasn't Paul's teachings, why would he say that about Paul? Why would he say my teachings? Like he said in Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark. Why doesn't Jesus say, I'll judge you by my teachings? That's what he told people to go out and teach. That was Great Commission. That was to the Jews. Okay. You know what this, and then bottom line, what this all is, that would be to wrap this thing up here. It's very simple. I think everybody understands it more and more. In order for the Antichrist to come of this world religion, this world government, they got to be following Jesus' teachings. And Paul teaches the risen Savior's teachings, and the Gospels teach the earthly Jesus' teachings, and Antichrist is going to come back trying to follow with his lies, teaching Jesus' teachings. He's not going to be teaching Paul. So this is just a setup to get people in the churches, to bring the lost people into the churches and run the saved people out because they're not being fed. Go off into their homes, go off into the internet like you folks are doing, and stand strong with that thing. And how long can you keep going to a church that's feeding you poison just for fellowship or just out of obedience or hassles? It's going to get tough. And one of these days, we're all going to make another stand on something. We're going to be pushed into a corner, and we're going to have to make that stand. And don't hesitate. Just make the stand. Take the hits as they come. We're supposed to be there for everybody. When one of us gets hit, we're all supposed to be there for them, encourage them to keep going. And that's what I try to do in the prairies and the badlands and the rattlesnake-infested badlands and the wind-swept prairies and the prairie dogs that just sight, Brother Bill, they just sight them in really nice, and they just, kind of, when you hit them, they kind of jump up in the air. It's really kind of fun, but anyway. There you go, folks. There's my critique of David Clough's critique of hyper-dispensationalism. They're staring at truth right in their face, and they can't see it. And we need to count our blessings, and you as well, spiritual blessings, of course, obviously, that we see this. And why do we see this? Because we trust the Bible to be the Word of God. And don't you ever say to anybody that you don't need the Bible to witness to somebody. You can witness with your walk, of course, but how are they going to meet God? They meet God through the Bible. And that's the subject I'll talk about Sunday morning, I think. It's amazing things I'm hearing from people who didn't used to talk like they do. It's just like it wasn't 15, 20 years ago, Dr. Ruckman and all these Baptist guys, they hated the Great Commission. And Jack Hiles taught the Great Commission. That was the big split between them. Now all the Ruckman guys are preaching the Great Commission, watching movies, and the Passion of the Christ, and the movies have become their planter. It's amazing what time does to us. Don't let it happen to you, and don't let it happen to me. And stand strong. Let God pick your battles, but then stand up when it's time. So we'll see you Sunday morning. And yeah, we'll just see you Sunday morning. We got Seeker of Knowledge. Don't know who that is. So I hope you found the right knowledge based on Paul's teachings of a King James rightly divided Bible tonight. We'll see you folks there. Take care of yourself out there, Peter, Bill, Sam, Patience, Bob, Mark, and me. See you later.